Thanks, Jim. Our text for this morning's message, as we conclude our 8-sermon series on the life and ministry of Elijah, is from the Gospel of Mark. And it will become apparent immediately why something from the New Testament is our final text for a series on the prophet Elijah. But let's once again ask God to bless the exposition of his word. And so, Father, we do just that. I again remind myself that I am but an earthen vessel. We all remind ourselves that we are your sheep, that we are prone to wander in our minds, to fail in concentration. And so, Father, please strengthen the one who speaks and those who hear, that your word, insofar as it is faithfully expounded, might sink into our ears and not merely inform us, but transform us. Lord, your word is our food and drink. The entrance of your word gives light. And so we ask for that light and that feeding, that spiritual feeding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Jim. Again, our text, Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, first 13 verses. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Well, last week our message was entitled "Gone for, but not for good," as we saw Elijah ascend in a chariot of fire into heaven, never seeing physical death, along with Enoch, the only members of the human race that we know of whom that can be said. Well, now, Elijah, very temporarily at least, comes back from heaven. And as we always want to compare Scripture with Scripture, I'd like to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we see another's visit to heaven. Paul the Apostle is speaking in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1, and he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." He doesn't know. Of course, he's really speaking about himself in a somewhat cryptic way, but he doesn't even know whether he was in the body or out of the body. And that reflects a dramatic change in the bent towards self-centeredness that we have in our fallen nature. In heaven, such self-centeredness is gone. And as one who went there, Paul says he can't, or perhaps should not, speak of it. And so I ask you, as we seek to make application right off the bat, before we even delve into the text, in this comparison between Paul and Elijah, why should we try to pry into such things? There are, I don't know how many, alleged accounts of people who claim to have gone to heaven. And they come back and they say, "I saw this, and Jesus said this, and so happened. Yeah, I've been to heaven and come back." Well, Paul, who we know by the inspired scriptures, really did go up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. He came back and said, "It's not permitted, or it's not even possible to speak about the things that I saw there." Listen to this short quote by Bible commentator Matthew Henry. "This account, which the apostle gives us of his vision, should check our curious desires after forbidden knowledge and teach us to improve the revelation God has given us in his word." In other words, when you've mastered, or when I've mastered and fully known all that God has given us in his precious book, the Holy Bible, then perhaps we'll be ready for more knowledge, for more revelations. And if you show me someone who claims that they do already exhaustively know the Bible, I'll show you someone who is self-deceived. We all have a need. All that we need for life and godliness is right here in the Holy Bible. But we haven't really gotten into our text yet, so let's do so now and note immediately how great revelation begets humility and hatred of boasting. Just as we saw in Paul, so we see it in another friend of the bridegroom, and that is the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. A man to whom God had directly revealed himself, he called to be a forerunner of Christ. This is what John the Baptizer said: "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Now, this is the man who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember last week how we discussed that Elijah was a complicated man. But John spoke in the spirit of Elijah when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Elijah, the bold and forward, manifests here in the transfiguration that same withdrawing spirit. John came in that spirit and power, not only the spirit of the proclaiming bold prophet, but the one who speaks of Christ, who regards Christ, who looks at Christ in the same way that John the Baptizer did. So Elijah speaks here as he speaks with Jesus Christ and Moses. We'll have a little more on the content of what the three discussed a little further on in this message. But we see that although he was talking with Jesus, Elijah was silent toward the three disciples. And I see in that Elijah and John being of the same spirit of humility and exalting Christ above themselves. There with the Father, who after the transfiguration ends, or after the Elijah and Moses are gone, he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It's Christ with whom we are to be concerned. It's Christ who must ever increase, and we must ever decrease. Of what spirit are we? Do we boast in what we conceive of as our spiritual attainments? Oh, let me tell you my glorious testimony. I this and I that, and God did this to with me, and so forth. Do we do that either in our own hearts or as we speak to others? Or do our hearts constantly say, "He must increase, I must decrease"? Even if I have a mountaintop experience with him, it's not myself of whom I'm going to speak to you disciples, but I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. Of what spirit are we? Are we of the spirit, the same spirit that filled Elijah and John the Baptizer? Or are we of a boastful spirit when it comes to our walk with God? Another verse I want to direct your attention to is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to notice what it says about our Lord Jesus in this passage. As the apostle directs us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he says of him, of the Lord Jesus, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This account of the transfiguration is given in the context of a previous teaching by the Lord. It follows on the heels of stern teaching from Jesus about the need to bear the cross. "If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself." That's what Jesus has been talking about to his disciples before he takes them up on the mountain. And God has set that before us like the proverbial carrot stick you put before the horse to make him keep moving onward. Jesus Christ looked to the joy before him. He looked to the reward. And so we who imitate him, we also look to the reward. And God in this is giving us a glimpse of the glory to come. Jesus has told his disciples some hard things and what it's going to be like to follow him. We were in our adult Sunday school class this morning talking about a couple of martyrs of the early church and the incredible, incredible horrors that they suffered for the sake of their Lord. But there's the reward to come. We too will come to that place where we appear with Jesus in glory, where we talk with Jesus. And so as you are enduring whatever trial you are in, look to that reward. Look to that reward to come for the joy that is set before you as a follower and believer in Christ. Know that there is a reward. In the third place, let's look at this transfiguration, which is really about Jesus Christ more than it is about Elijah, who's of the Spirit that says he must increase. But we could look at it as the final miracle that God worked through Elijah. Elijah did many miracles during his earthly life, and then he ascended miraculously to heaven in a chariot. And now, by this miracle of the transfiguration, God once again uses Elijah. And if you notice in your bulletin, I've listed several verses under point three, part A. The doctrine of Mark 16:20, John 14:11, 2 Corinthians 12:12, and Hebrews 2:3-4. I'm not going to read them all right now, but like all of Elijah's other miracles, and like the miracles that God worked through others, this is a confirming miracle. It's a faith-building miracle. What was its purpose? Why did Elijah and Moses miraculously appear with Jesus on the mountain in this way? Well, listen to the Apostle Peter's commentary on the event. He who was himself one of the three men that Jesus took with him on the mountain. Peter says this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." That's 2 Peter 1:16 through 19, where the apostle himself tells us the purpose of that final miracle that God worked through Elijah along with Moses as Jesus was transfigured on that holy mountain. And so, heed well. heed well as we sum up by briefly considering the law, the prophets, and the gospel. This account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ appears in three of the four gospels. In Matthew 17, in today's text, and in Luke chapter 9. So we have another case of why a fuller knowledge of the whole counsel of God in Scripture is essential. Some might ask, why is it absent in John? Well, at least one Bible commentator remarked, Jesus is always transfigured in what John wrote. But we could perhaps sum up the transfiguration event in this way. Jesus, who had come down from heaven, had a couple of his loved ones he left behind in heaven come to join him temporarily on earth before they all went home. Elijah, representing the prophets. Moses, representing the law. Both completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hear him, as God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 44, these are the words, says Jesus, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Revelation 19, 10, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. I said that I'd say a little bit more about exactly what Jesus, Elijah, and Moses discussed in that brief time when they came and joined him from heaven and stood on that mountain in glory before the three disciples. And once again, we see the necessity of comparing Scripture with Scripture, because what's lacking in Mark's account is Luke's information, what Luke tells us about what they discussed. In Luke 9:31, it says, the two men appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Luke fills out our understanding of what was going on here. The man who represents all the prophets, even though there's no prophetic book that bears his name, Elijah stands as sort of the prince of all the prophets. And Moses, the one through whom the law of God, the perfect and holy, righteous standard of God, by attempting to keep, no one can be saved. The law and the prophets, the men representing, appearing with Jesus Christ. But what are they speaking about? His death. And so we see the law, the prophets, coming together in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was about to die. He was about to take up his cross. This was when he, for the joy that was set before him, was about to endure the shame and the pain and go on to join his Father and Elijah and Moses and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the saints who were in heaven. They spoke of his decease. And so we likewise must speak of his decease, his death, and what it means. and how the law and the prophets all bear witness to that, that the Son of God came into the world to fulfill the law and the prophets, all the promises of salvation from the dawn of time through the ministry of the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Indeed, who Jesus says in our text had already come. He's referring to John. That the Son of God came to fulfill the law and the prophets by being the ultimate sacrifice, by being the last sacrifice, by sealing up all that the prophets had predicted, by bearing in his own body the sins of his people on the tree, and that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead victorious, for his decease was not the end, but he was to rise, conquering death forever, and then ascend to the Father's right hand. This is the testimony that Elijah, that Moses, that the prophets, that all the scriptures point to us. And so, if the purpose of this transfiguration, this appearance, this final appearance of the prophet whose life we have been discussing, and Moses with him, if the purpose of that is to confirm this word of the gospel, should we not heed well, as the Apostle Peter tells us? This confirms the prophetic word. All that the Bible has revealed is confirmed in this event. God shows that in Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets are fulfilled, they're eclipsed. And he is the final word from God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of Elijah and how it ends with him as all your prophets, as Moses, as all of your scripture does, in pointing us to Jesus Christ. And his gospel, they spoke of his decease. They spoke of its purpose, that he came to die for the sins of his elect, that they too, after bearing the cross and denying themselves for the reward set before them, might be encouraged to follow him. Father, encourage us. Let that carrot stick, as it were, be held out before us to spur us on, to goad us on, to continue to follow our Lord. Father, may we heed well what this miracle would have us to heed, the prophetic word made more sure. Father, make us heed in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. Seal it. Let it sink into our hearts. Bless those who have not yet believed the gospel with the grace to believe it. Bless those who have believed it to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of their Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is number 486 in the Trinity hymnal, God Be Merciful to Me.